Hello, everybody. Pretty awesome, some of those songs. It's just so good. No guilt in life, no fear in death. I don't know why this always surprises me when it happens, but it does. It does surprise me. But that scripture that you read this morning from Hebrews, I was reading that to Isabel last night, and I just somehow felt like it was right for this morning. And then it's not that I didn't feel it was right, it's just that I felt Lord leading me in other places. But I was blown away when you started reading that this morning, that exact passage, same starting point, same finishing point. And there's a verse 23 of chapter 12 that says, Alfred, I'm going to read it again. It's just so good. We've come to Mount Zion, you know, the innumerable company of angels, the general assembly, church of the firstborn, registered in heaven. We've come to God, the judge of all. And before that, it says that we haven't come to Mount Sinai. And the other thing that I was going to read this morning is a passage from Exodus where the Ten Commandments are given and where Israel is camping at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And for some reason, I'm not going to read that, but the scene is full on. There's fire on top of the mountain shrouded in black smoke. It's going up like a column, like a furnace, and Moses is terrified. The people are terrified. They said that if they hear God's voice again, they'll die. And they're trembling and they're shying away. And the law is given. And actually, the reason I was going to go there this morning is because what happens on the back of all that is that the Israelites think that Moses is taking too long and they're not too sure where this Moses fellow has gone. So they build for themselves some gold calves. They build their own God and they say, this is Yahweh. This is the God who brought us out of Egypt. And they come up with their own idea of who God is. And that fits with our message this morning. But this is important, this passage Alfred this morning. That's not the mountain we've come to. We've come to Mount Zion, the Jerusalem that's above. When we get born again, our names are registered in heaven, where we become a citizen of heaven. It's our home. We come before God's presence in Jesus. And we have a new family. And we haven't come to this mountain where we are afraid and trembling and withdrawing from God and trying to live up to principles to get to God. This mountain is where God has come to us. Jesus has come to us. And it goes on and it says, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And Alf's translation talked about how Abel's blood is crying out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus is mercy. Mercy. And that's the mountain we've come from. And then it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. And it talks about how they refused him who, that, you know, that, and there was punishment and consequences. But this don't refuse him who speaks is on the back of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So when we're saying, don't ignore him who speaks, what is he speaking? He's speaking mercy. That's what his blood is speaking. And so that's what we don't want to ignore. And that's kind of, that is very fitting for where I feel to go this morning. So it's Palm Sunday and we're going to read about a little bit about that, but before we get to that, the Matthew account of this triumphal entry on Palm Sunday is in Matthew 21. And If you have a read through Matthew 19, kind of the last half of Matthew 19, Matthew 20, and then leading into Matthew 21, it is incredible how well it all fits together. It is, we have Jesus counseling the rich young ruler, and essentially this guy, it comes to Jesus saying, you know, what do I have to do? What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus needs to help him to see that actually it's not about what he does. And Jesus needs to kind of minister the law to him and help him to see that there actually are, he's still living for himself. He still has selfish desires. And of course, the rich young ruler is not prepared to part with his great possessions. And Jesus, there's another passage where it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he watches him walk away because he's not ready. This guy still thinks it's about his own works and he's not ready to deny himself and take up the call to follow Jesus. Goes on and then Jesus says to his disciples, guys, it's really hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they kind of say, well, who can then? And Jesus says, well, it's men, it's impossible. But with God, it's possible. And then Peter, in one of his classic kind of missing the point sessions, says, see, we have left all and followed you. And wait for it. Therefore, what shall we have? Isn't that the same as the rich young ruler who wasn't going to part with his stuff? And Peter's saying, what do we get? What's in it for us? Look at us. We're not like him. We have left everything. See? And so Jesus is like, okay, a bit more teaching. And he says, assuredly I say to you, in the regeneration, and the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. This is Matthew 19, verse 28. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I think he references that in Revelation 3 as well. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, here's the kicker, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The people that Jesus is rewarding, and it's one place where it says, in this life shall receive, are the people who have left and denied themselves, not for what they can get from God, but for his great name's sake, because he's God. Because of love for God. It's a motive issue that Jesus is addressing. For my name's sake. But many who are first will be last. So it's not about what can you get, what can you do for God to get from God, because that's still you first. That's still all about you. That's like the guys who give their good gifts to be seen by men or pray on the street corner so people think they're so spiritual. It's a selfish motive. And it's just, so I think Jesus here is saying, for my name's sake, but many who are first will be last. He's saying, Peter, it's not about what you get from me. It's about my great name. And deny yourself, pick up your cross, and then you'll really find life. And of course, there is blessing. But when we look to the blessing of God, what we can get from God, we never rise above our motive. And this is why I was going to talk about the calves this morning, and I'm not going to talk about that too much, but just to say that, you know, this is on the back of incredible things happening. These plagues in Egypt, the Red Sea being split, incredible things are happening right now. The mountain has been shaking and they've heard a voice from heaven, you know, and there's a column of fire, and yet, because they're still greedy, because they still want pleasure, because they still want instant gratification, they decide to come up with their own idea of who God is, a God who kind of allows them to kind of just do whatever they want, to party, to live for themselves, and that can happen to us. So hold that, we'll sit that there, over there, and we'll get into this parable of the vineyard workers. Let's just jump right into it. So, for the kingdom of heaven, so Jesus tells them this story on the back of all this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Oh, yeah. Yep. Cool. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And I think, I don't know about you guys, but certainly at a glance when you read this, you can kind of relate to these guys in verse 10 and go, yeah, that does kind of seem like maybe we should get a bit more. Like, they worked only a little bit, we worked the whole day. And you could preach a good message about how God's justice value system is different to ours. And that wouldn't totally be untrue. But we'll read on. When they'd received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Okie doke. So I wanted to... Would you like to click along? Thanks. So Jesus is looking at things unfolding with the rich young ruler. He sees how things the disciples are still not getting it. And he gives us this parable. He gives us this teaching, this story to try and illustrate some kingdom truths and tell us something about the kingdom of heaven and what it's like. Because clearly it is different to the kingdom of men. Because that we're not grasping, we're not understanding it. Well, certainly at this point they weren't. And when we look at this, we see that the landowner, he's the rightful owner of the land. He's out early in the morning and he is on a mission. He is looking for people. He is looking to hire laborers for his vineyard. Is that there? Yeah. Thanks, Ty. For his vineyard. So he's out to look for people for his purposes. Do you understand? He wants to bring people into what he's doing. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He sent them into his vineyard to be about his work. And I want to look at that phrase, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day. And I think that is a huge key to understanding this parable, is that these first people, remember the first are last, the ones who seek their own, the ones who don't lose their own life never find it, right? Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel's sake, you'll truly find life. That's why step one is not to pray a prayer to go to heaven. It's to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow him. That means you get baptized into his death and his resurrection. You come out and you get about living for his purposes because he is God. And so he agreed with them for a denarius a day. That means there was an exchange going on where, and that they came to an agreement. That means that the people, these first people who came to him had to get to a point of agreeing. So that means that there's this kind of exchange going on where they are deciding if they think it's worth it for them. Because they've come to an agreement about the wage for the day. Do you understand? That reveals that the first people that came wanted to know if it was worth it for them. And when he had agreed with them for a denarius a day, that means they had got to a point where they're like, yep, we agree, that is what is, we will go and work for that today. But they are looking at, that is worth it for us. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers, he sent them out into his vineyard to be about his work. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And we could look at the standing idle in the marketplace and stuff, but there's a lot in this parable, but we're just going to follow this thread about motive. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." Do you hear how there's no bartering here. It doesn't say that they came to an agreement. It just says that he said to them, whatever's right, I will give you. So the difference between this next group of people that begin to come in to work for the master is that they are trusting that he has good things for them and that he is going to give them what is right. They are trusting that he is just. They're trusting his character and that they just want to come and be with him in his vineyard. They want to be about his work. And he makes this point kind of unfold clearer and clearer, because then we have, goes on, and about the sixth and the ninth hour he does likewise. So there's again, this just likewise means it's the same. He just said, whatever's right I'll give you to these people, and off they go. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and he said, why have you been standing here idle all day? That means he knew that really they'd been standing there idle all day. He knew that they hadn't been out at some other job site doing a great job, you know. They had been standing around. And in that sense, you know, isn't it amazing that he asks people who have been standing there idle all day to come and work with him in his vineyard for an hour? That's incredible. And yeah, and he says to them, and they said, because no one hired us. So they've got a reason, and we could go into that, and there's a few ways you could look at that, but bottom line is he accepts them, whether or not it's because no one else would have them, so that you kind of get this, they're the rejected ones, they're the ones that no one else wanted, or whether you look at it, they've just got an excuse. Which sin does, doesn't it? We find a way to justify our poor choices without repentance. I'm not saying that's good to do that. So you go into the vineyard, no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard. Whatever's right, you will receive. You will receive. So they're trusting that he is going to give to them whatever is right, and they're going to receive from him. That sounds like faith. It doesn't make sense really to them that somebody would come and hire them for the last, they can see the sun going down maybe already, you know? Why would somebody come? We've been standing around here all day. But he does. And they trust him, and they go, and they work in his vineyard. Now, so the end of the day comes, and the owner of the vineyard says to his steward, call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Now, remember, the first to last. The ones who are first, the ones who live for themselves, end up last. Now, all of Jesus, well, not all of, but a lot of Jesus' parables tell this story. There's this sheep and the goat situation, and there's the goats are the ones who see others in need throughout their life but don't really help because they're too busy living for themselves. And the sheep are the ones who put others first, who lay down their life for God and others. And we know in the story of the sheep and the goats, it's good to be a sheep, it's not good to be a goat in the last day, right? So there's this, when we live me, 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 which is the whole value system of the world, you walk through the shops, it's your life, live your best life, you know. It's out of control, and it's all self, 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 self. And the deeper that we go into that, the more alone, the more miserable we are, actually, because we're made for community. We're made, anyway, I'll go off on a cultural rant. But they come, that he begins with the last. He's honoring the last first. And if you're still struggling with that and you're still looking at this is messed up to pay them the same amount and pay them the same amount in front of everyone, they didn't do as much work, that's not what this parable's about. That's not what this parable's about. This parable's about motive. This parable's about being first in your own heart. And when we live for ourselves, when we live for what we can get from God, one is a lonely number. Now, as we go through, they received a denarius. Look at that. They each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. Now, forget about the injustice of this, looking at it in a just as if that's what this story is just about how to pay your workers for the day or something. That's not what this is about. Forget about that injustice and remember that the ones who didn't have any discussion of what was in it for them, they simply receive what the master gives them. The ones who had to come to an agreement and had to have an exchange about what was in it for them are already feeling entitled to more. They started off looking out for their own interests, they're still looking for their own interests. And we see that it's not producing anything good. They are entitled, they think they should be telling the master what he should be giving them, not the other way around. They think they have a better idea of justice, which might be what some of us are wrestling with this parable. Yeah, but it's not what it's about. It's about the motive of the heart. When those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise each received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained. So they have received something that has been given to them by somebody who came and found them and gave them something that they wanted and something that they were looking for, and yet that it's not enough. They're not happy. And I put it to you that that's part of the problem in the wilderness, is that the people of Israel wanted a promised land, they wanted milk and honey, but God wanted to bring them out to himself to be his own special treasure, to be a royal priesthood, to hear him, to know his ways. But only Moses learned his ways. The rest of them saw his works. They kept grumbling and complaining. They kept selfish. They kept looking at what they didn't have. And 1 Corinthians 10 says their bodies lie scattered in the wilderness. It's a desolate place, selfishness. And when they had received it, they complained against Landor, saying, "These men only worked 1 hour." And I heard someone say that comparison is the thief of joy, because as long as you're looking at what somebody else has and comparing that to what you have, all of a sudden you have a deficit in your life. You have lack. Basic human psychology will tell you that thankfulness will make you a happier person. Or I think it was Joyce Meyer that said that your attitude would determine your altitude. And there's definitely some truth in that. But where's this comparison coming from? It's coming from selfishness. Isn't this what happened in the garden? In this beautiful place of plenty and blessing and provision and protection and paradise, relationship with God, dominion over the earth. And yet this voice comes, this whispering snake comes, and somehow makes them think that God is holding out on them, that they're missing something. And he creates this deception of lack in their life. All of a sudden, the glass is half empty and they need something. No, no, the Lord's my shepherd and my cup overflows because I'm in love with Jesus. So, they worked 1 hour. They've only worked 1 hour and you made them equal. This isn't fair, Master. And they're comparing amongst themselves. Paul says in Corinthians, that's unwise. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Can you hear the self-righteousness? It's all about what we did, what we've done, instead of the goodness of the Master coming to invite them into what he's doing. There's never enough. And that's why when you start, if it begins in selfish roots, it's only ever going to produce bad fruit. That's why James says that the wisdom that is below is earthly and sensual and demonic. And it says that where envy and self-seeking are present, every evil work is found there. That means if you're thinking for yourself, it's only you'll get lonelier. It's going to get more miserable, more tormenting. There'll be more judgment cast on others. There'll be more comparison. You'll become a victim, or you'll puff yourself and prop yourself right up, and you'll become up on this level way above everyone else in your own prideful delusion. And the answer is to get free from you. It's to get free from yourself. And that's the call of the gospel. It's to deny yourself, to lose your life and really find life in Jesus. So, we've borne the burden and the heat of the day, but he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Okay, your version of justice that you're imposing on me." When we put God on trial in our mind and decide that he's not just or not good or not true based on how we're perceiving our life circumstances, surely we're deceived. And that's what we're moving into with this Palm Sunday thing. "I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? It's your system of justice that's corrupt because it changes. It's not even fixed. You agreed that it was the right amount for a day. And now because of what's going on around you and others, that seems unfair to you now. You're entitled, you need more. Take what is yours, listen to this, and go your way." And that's what Isaiah says is the problem on the earth. We all like sheep have gone astray, for convict kind of offense. And each of us has turned to his own way. Selfishness is what happened in the garden, pride. Instead of God being the source of what is just and right and true and good and praiseworthy, somehow these whisperings of the serpent tricked us into thinking that we can just decide what is right and good and true. And I think it was, I can't remember who said it, recently preached it here, that sin isn't just breaking the rules, it's making the rules. It's thinking that we're the decider of what is right. And look, what happens? He gets sent his own way. It was always his own way. It was what he thought was, you know, it's all about his own way. What he thought he should be paid for the day, then that wasn't enough because others got more and that's not fair. I should get more. It's always been his way. And at the end, he is sent out of the vineyard to go his own way. And you'll notice if you read this parable, those who put themselves first, those who came for what they could get from the master of the vineyard, are the only ones who got sent away. None of the rest of them, they just received and they just were happy to be there in the vineyard with the master, and they didn't get sent away. And a lot of Jesus' parables end with these sorts of situations. Away with you to where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? The unmerciful servant who judges somebody after he's been forgiven everything, judges someone who owes him a little. And he's the one who ends up in a prison, in his own heart, bitter, in judgment. And he is the one who is in weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's the one who's withering away. I could go on a tangent there, but just pull it back in. So take what is yours, go your way. I wish to give to this last man to the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? And here's the thing, okay? This isn't about how to pay your workers for the day and how we need to reevaluate our justice system and try and understand this justice system. It says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? So there is the sovereignty of God in that. But then it says, or is your eye evil because I am good? And this is the problem. This is really the problem. Your eye is evil. Your perspective, the lens that you are looking through, is bad. And it is making everything bad for you. And that's why Jesus says, the scripture we talk about quite a bit, I think it's Matthew 7, I'll read it out quickly. It says that the lamp of the body, the source of light for your body, for your whole life, your whole being, is your perspective. It's the way you see things. Therefore, if your eye is good, if it's healthy, if it's single, the King James says, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, if your perspective, if the motive of your life, the place you're living from is unhealthy, everything gets twisted through that. That's why there's never enough for this guy. He's never happy. He's never satisfied. We never sit back and go, that's it. Ah, I've made enough money. The flesh is never satisfied. Proverbs talks about the leech has two daughters. Give, give. There's never ever enough, because it is not a bucket you're trying to fill up. It's a vacuum. It's a black hole. The flesh is corrupt and broken because it is empty of the life of God. And to know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now I'm satisfied. Now I can stop looking after myself and constantly trying to fill up a black hole. And I'm actually just free from that arena. And now I can love God and love people, because I've got fullness in me. So, your eye is evil. Is your eye evil because I'm good? How twisted is your view? He says, so this evil eye, this evil motive, this evil perspective, the place you live from, the motive of your heart. See, we can look at the rich young ruler coming to Jesus just before, earlier on, and think that he is coming to Jesus, and that's really spiritual coming to Jesus. But he's coming to Jesus through the eye, through the lens of his own righteousness, his own works. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I am entitled. I can do this myself. And when Jesus ministers the law to him, shines the light on the fact that actually he loves money and he's still selfish, he walks away sad. Because he's still selfish. Jesus got it spot on. And He came with an evil eye, the place he was living from. And that's the problem, is that sin makes us, well, what was made to be a conduit of God's love on the earth and reveal his image and glory, through sin got cut off from the source of love, became in desperate need of love, and all that, since that day, until we get born again, we're trying to feed a black hole. We're just trying to do okay. All of our works are rotten. Even the good things that we do, not that they can't be good, not that they can't bless others, not that good can't come from it in the world, but there's a selfish twist. Did you see that? Did you see what I did there? It's all feeding human pride. It's broken. Anyway, that's what Easter's about, fixing that problem. And so, motive. That's what I wanted to grab out of that. The motive is huge. The motive of these guys coming to the vineyard determined whether they stayed with the master. And when you stay in the vineyard with the master, and when your motive isn't what you can get from God, and God's not a genie in a bottle to bless you, protect you, and give you everything you need, but when you come to him as God, undone by his beauty and generosity, and just receive from him, then he brings you into his own work. They didn't get sent away. They were the workers now who were a part of the vineyard, a part of what he was doing, and were going to actually join him in probably going out to the marketplace and bringing other people in. So how does that relate to Palm Sunday? Well, because it's the chapter before the triumphal entry, and you look at the next story is Jesus saying to them, you know, many are called, few are chosen, last will be first will be last. It's still going over their head a bit. And Jesus is going up to Jerusalem in verse 17 of the same chapter. He took the 12 aside and he tells them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, the chief priests and scribes, they're going to condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles and mock and scourge and crucify him, and the third day he will rise again. And I think this is one of four times I know of where he tells them this is going to happen. And it just kind of goes over, because they're still looking at him as the Jesus that they want him to be. They're still looking to him from this twisted bad eye, and they're still wanting him to do what they want him to do. And so we go, then he tells this story about greatness is serving, because we've got these sons of Zebedee, and their mum comes to Jesus and says, you know, grant that these two of my sons sit on your right and on the other on the left. And Jesus must just be going, really? What, did you guys hear the last two parables? Did you hear what I'm trying to teach you? First will be last. Deny yourself. It's not about me, number one. That's not great in the kingdom of heaven. That's not the value system of heaven. So he tells them, he speaks to them about this. And he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, I'm in 25 of chapter 20, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And this is the value system that we understand on the earth. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Follow me. In John 13, we have Jesus down on his knees, and he's washing the disciples' feet. And there's a lot in that, but at the end of it, he says, guys, I have given you an example. And a servant who's fully trained, a pupil who's fully trained must be like his master. He won't be greater. So if we're fully trained, it's going to look like serving. That's what Jesus is saying. I've washed your feet. Now go and do likewise. I've set an example for you. So we see this, and we see that they're missing it at every turn. Everything that people are coming to him with is still rooted in selfishness. My sons, I want them to be great. I want them to sit next to you. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's not fair, Jesus. I've done more. I've borne the heat of the day. It's all rooted in selfishness. And so Jesus is trying to reverse all this, but he also knows that he's going to give all these teachings. He says to Peter in John 13 what I'm doing for you now, you do not understand. But later on, you'll get it. So he knows that they weren't getting all this at this point. That's why he's actually on his way to act it out, to live it out. And he's doing that through his whole life. But that's where we come into with Palm Sunday. He's told them, I'm going to be betrayed. He's told them, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I've come here for this purpose. And that's what he's on his way to do. So he's on the triumphal entry. We've got this. Could I have that, please? Thanks. Here we are. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, so we're in chapter 21 now, and Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. It sounds like Jesus knows this is happening, right? And if we look at Zechariah 9:9, we see that this is actually prophesied. What is about to take place? Which, again, they miss. They see it later. Later on, they get it and they go, oh, that's what was going on with the donkey thing. Oh, thought that was weird that Jesus chose a donkey instead of a great stallion. See, they didn't get it because they were still in the first thing. And they thought Jesus should be in the first thing. That's why he's hanging on the cross and people are saying, ha ha ha, if you're the Son of God, get down and save yourself. Because they're thinking first. Come on. If you're so great, look out for yourself. Save yourself. They didn't get it. Okay, so Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Sounds good. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was prophesied. This was God's plan. All right, jump back into Matthew 21. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey. And remember, he is coming bringing salvation. He is coming bringing justice. But when it's first, justice and salvation looks like overthrowing the Roman oppression, fixing my immediate problems in my life, getting me a better job, getting me a promotion, fixing all my family stuff, making everybody like me, making everybody be nice to me, making sure I get a fair shake of the sauce bottle, making sure my ducks line up, right? Remember when that didn't happen in the wilderness, we made up a God who does do that for us. We have to be careful we don't make up a God in our own minds who is a genie, who gives us what we need. We have to be careful that prayer doesn't turn into a shopping list instead of communion with our Father. And there is petitions and supplications. I'm not saying we don't ask God for things. So lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It's glorious, isn't it? You can picture it. It's a bit strange with the donkey, but it is glorious that finally there's a multitude of people on the earth for the first time in who knows how long, actually in truth honoring God. That's quite incredible. And I think it's probably something to do with sovereignty and the Holy Spirit coming upon people. Because these people are the same people who less than a week later are crying out, crucify him. What do you want me to do with this Jesus? Crucify him. Why? Because this Jesus who's coming into town on a donkey is not what we had expected. He's not coming in to overthrow Roman oppression. He's not coming in to fix all of our problems. He's actually coming in to bring salvation and justice in a way that is sent by heaven, a way that we're not even understanding and grasping. And it has to do with first becoming last. Has to do with laying aside his glory to the full extent, coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, coming down to the lowest place, even to the point of taking our sin on him, him who knew no sin, and nailing it to the cross. And that's what Jesus is coming to do. And they still don't understand that. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. So something just happened, right? Something significant happened. Multitudes are like honoring him. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And but when it really boils down to it, he came into Jerusalem, all Jerusalem was moved, saying, who is this? Well, hang on a second. I thought this was him who comes in the name of the Lord. I thought this was the Messiah. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And that's true. But it's not all he was by a long way. And so they're not quite there yet. And so I guess we're coming into Easter and we're going to be, you know, on Friday we're going to talk about the death of Jesus and on Sunday we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus. And I wanted to close off my message this morning by we're going to sing the song The Servant King. And I really felt the Lord in that. And what I was thinking is that we could just stop and reflect as we're singing this song. If you guys want to come up, you can. What I was thinking is that we could stop, maybe close our eyes if you feel you know the words well enough, and just reflect on the fact that this is our God. He didn't actually come in on the best horse. He came in on a donkey. He came to lay down his life. He came to bleed. He came to be last, not first, although in taking on the place of last, God has raised him up and given him the name above all names. That's because in the kingdom of heaven, greatness is serving. And he calls us not to just come and sing to him, which is good that we do that. But we want to make sure that when we come and sing to him, we're not singing to the version of God that we've created in our own minds. We're not singing to the God that we want him to be, the Jesus that we want him to be, who comes and meets all our needs. And he does. So don't get stuck on that. But Jesus says, when he stands up at this feast in John 7, he cries out and he says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. Come to me. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said. Not he who believes in me as he thinks in his heart I am. Not he who believes in me so that for what he can get from me. But him who comes humbly to the scriptures and sees who I really am. sees the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, sees the truth of the message, sees and receives that verse that Alf said, see that we do not refuse him who speaks. We come to him, we look at what he's doing on the donkey, we look at his resolve, we look at the way he doesn't blink, we look at the way that he is coming, as the prophecy said, and he's going to Calvary, and he's going to set us free, and then he doesn't, that's not the end. And I don't, it's not like Easter's a spoiler alert, we know what happens, right? But he raises, and he ascends, and he puts his blood on the mercy seat. He completely satisfies and fulfills the wrath of God. He satisfies justice, he opens justice and salvation. And his blood is speaking a better word than the blood of righteous Abel. Jesus was the sinless, spotless lamb. He took our place. He took our sin at the cross, and he's offering us the free gift of righteousness. He's offering us the free gift of eternal life. But we have to come to him as he is. So I just wanted to reflect this morning on how weird it is that he came on a donkey, not on the best horse with the best army. Because that's just not, we've got to throw that out. And there's a lot of preaching and stuff out there that still seems to think that that is the Jesus of the Bible. And it's not. And he is coming back on a horse. But we don't want that right now. He's coming back on a horse to tread the winepress of God's wrath. He's coming back King of Kings and Lord of Lords, resurrected, glorified, and he's coming back to finish it. And that's not cool for people who don't know the Lord. So it's selfish if we just delusional. So we're not. Here's what's dangerous. When Jesus is the hero, only the hero, only the king on the horse who has come and saved the day, we could miss that he said, follow me. Follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. A student who is fully trained will be like his master. The things I do, you'll do if you believe. The Jesus that came on the donkey, lowly and meek, who didn't break or bruise a reed or quench out a flax. He came gentle, he came humble, he came lowly. He came to lay down his life. And that's what he's calling us to do the same. So I think that's enough. We'll just wrap it up. But I just thought we'd sing this song and just think about, hey, this Jesus on the donkey, I try to find a good picture and they're just all terrible. We either get a real white, pasty, ginger Jesus, which is okay, but he was a Hebrew man. He was a Hebrew man, and I think he was a carpenter. He was strong. He wasn't necessarily... Anyway, I couldn't find a picture of him on a donkey that I thought would be worth putting on the screen. I thought it would do more harm than good. So I just want you to picture him. And picture him strong, you know? And because he worked with stones and wood. And picture him, you know, lowly and meek. Completely misunderstood. No one got it. Even though when they were singing Hosanna, I think that was a sovereign move of God. I really do. And it's not worth splitting hairs. If you disagree, I'd love to hear it. Maybe I'm wrong. It's just what I think. So it's not the strong point here. But the point is he was misunderstood. Even on the cross, to the final moments, he was misunderstood. But he did it because of love. He came to lay down his life. Yeah, okay, that'll do. Let's do it. Let's sing. Yeah.